Good morning, everyone.
Christ, He was born, Christ, He was born in me. He's now being formed, He's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in life, focused on Christ the man, being just walking in His plan. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide Your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see You all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of Your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Yes, I have died, and my life is hid with Christ. Father, what You see is Christ in me reflecting His glory. The mystery hid from ages past, revealed to me personally. See it last. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide Your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see You oh so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of Your word I can see Christ being formed in me. I want to know Christ, want to think Christ. In Christ I'm free to be. Want to know Christ, want to think Christ, so others see Christ in me. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide Your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see You oh so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of Your word I can see Christ being formed in me. In the mirror of Your word I can see Christ being formed in me.
Welcome to Grace and Truth Church, a Christ-centered Bible teaching church. That's what we are. Just wanted to remind you where you're at. How about if we pray? Thank you, Vicki, for the wonderful song that corresponds to our message today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that that means, all that that has done to us and for us in identification, mystical identification with the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified together with him, buried with him, raised with him, ascended with him, and seated together with him in the heavenlies. For that is where we truly are. That is, in the unseen realm that underlies time, which is the eternal continuum. The mind of God. The mind of Christ. The mind of the thinking of Christ. Father, may that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. May we understand what this life is for, what the Christian spiritual life is, that is an imitation of Jesus Christ, your uniquely born and dearly loved Son, a race to the back of the line. Thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Law of Liberty, part two. You're not under the law of a carnal commandment, but the power of an indestructible life. That is the life of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, that's what we have. Christ in us. The hope. Certification. Anticipation of glory. Because that's the next phase. First phase is justification, which is a moment of faith directed toward the person of Christ when we encounter him. It's an event, not a process. Second, what follows upon that, or should, and normally does, immediately or eventually, is progressive personal sanctification that is being set apart by the Word of God and the Spirit of God from fulfilling the desires of the flesh to fulfilling the will of God. The flesh is not the sin nature. In most instances, it's not the nature of sin unless it's referring to an unsaved person. In Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, where it says, you who believe are not in the flesh. It says it's impossible to please God in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh, those who have believed, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God indwells you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But Paul also says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live in this life that I live in the flesh. That is, I'm still here in a body of flesh and blood and bone. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, no good thing dwells in my flesh. In other words, you can't please God in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. So you have every opportunity to please God by faith. Not by works, by grace, not by law, by the Spirit, and not by the flesh. That is, the things that you do in your body. Though it's very important what we do with our bodies, that's not how we serve. We serve in the Spirit. And these bodies are going to be changed to correspond to the spiritual nature and reality that we have, that was born in us and then formed in us. That's justification, sanctification, and glorification in the end. When we're just like him, when we look like him, except for his wounds. He'll always have those. which is undeniable as to who he is, sets him apart from everyone else. All set apart in him and sets him apart from everyone else. His riven side and the wounds in his wrists and in his feet. They've pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22:2. So, Galatians 5. I'm just going to wing it today. I'm a winger. Not a swinger. I used to be, but now I'm just a winger. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, before we get to Galatians 5, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. This life that we live on this side of eternity is to be lived for the glory of God. We're to be godly men and women, which means those who are devoted to the glory of God by grace. Not by what we do, but what God has done for us. And we're not under the law of commandments, not the law of Moses, but under the perfect law of liberty, unto the royal law of love. James has coined both of those terms under inspiration. The perfect law, the law of liberty, and the royal law of love. Those are very, very important. Paul will tell us, after he tells the Galatians over and over again in every way possible that they're not under the law, but under grace, he says in 6, Galatians 6, the final chapter of Galatians, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love. That's what it is. So Galatians 5:1. It was for you, Eltharia, freedom or liberty, that Christ set us free. And how did he do that? He went to the cross, got nailed there to set us free. It's oxymoronic. He was nailed on a cross to set you free. How about that? Think about that one for a millennia or two. It was for liberty, for freedom, that Christ set us free. Therefore, by all means, keep standing firm. That means don't be moved away. Stand still. Stand firm. Stand still. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take up, put on your soul the full armor and armament from God, and take the sword of the Spirit, by which you can vanquish the enemy, his up close and personal assault, and send him reeling. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. You're not doing anything. You're standing firm. You're standing still. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery he's talking about? It's talking about man's attempt to please God by living under his law, under God's law. And all the law can do is condemn you. All the law can do is make you sin. All the law can do is arouse or awaken sin in you. Before the law was given, there was no transgression. But when the law came, remember the seatbelt law? You didn't have to wear a seatbelt and you weren't violating any law. But now the seatbelt law has come, you don't wear your seatbelt, they'll fine you. You don't want a fine. It's $89. Anyway, keep standing firm and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. Learn about the grace of God. You already know about the law. You break one part of it, you broke it all. And there's no reprieve. There's no forgiveness under the law. You say, well, why would God do that? So he could hold us all over for faith in Christ. Just like you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all. You believe in Christ, you're guilty of none of it. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift, deserve a gift, work for a gift. It's given by the goodness and virtue of the giver, the good and giving God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, who has given us his Holy Spirit so that we might live a supernatural life. In our weakness, be made strong. Taking up the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left hand, as he teaches us and teaches us to bend the bow as he shoots the arrows and as he wounds and heals all of us continually. Let's have a spiritual message today, huh? I think it's about time for one. Everything, and we are complete. There's nothing that you need besides Christ. You say, well, sure I can. Nothing that will last, nothing that will endure, nothing that will remain. Only faith, hope, and love. That's what he produces. It's his faith, his hope, his love. He's the object of faith, hope, and love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. That's such an important passage of Scripture and really overarches everything where the spiritual life of the believer is concerned, the spiritual life and time of the believer is concerned. So, keep standing firm and do not allow yourself to be enslaved again. That is, enslaved to religion or going backwards to rituals. See, grace is grace is the diametric opposite of the law. You have grace and law, faith and works, flesh and spirit. They are diametric opposites, mutually exclusive concepts or ideas. It's one or the other, not a little of both. Like life and death, truth and a lie, light and dark. You know, you can't be a little bit dead. You're either dead or a little bit alive. No, you're either dead or alive. Wanted dead or alive. Doesn't matter. You're dead or you're alive. You're not both. And therefore, you also do not have or possess two natures, the flesh and the spirit, or the sin nature, as they say. No, you don't. You were in the flesh before you were saved, but you're not in the flesh anymore, Romans 8, 9, and 10. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's in the flesh. In the flesh, you can't please God. So no more flesh, only spirit. Don't say to me, I was in the flesh, because you weren't in the flesh. You can't be ever again. God says no. He says wrong terminology. It's wrong terminology. It gives you the wrong idea, instills the wrong concepts and ideas in your soul. So keep standing firm and do not become subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, he's talking to Gentiles. Circumcision was given to the Jews, a badge of faith that reaches back to the time of Abraham, although Abraham believed the Lord before he was circumcised, but circumcision was given to Abraham, and he believed after he believed. And now, those who are Jewish evangelists, cosmic evangelists, that do not know the gospel and needed to learn from Paul, but instead rejected Paul and poisoned the people toward him. They didn't understand grace because it's not something added to Judaism. It's a revolution. It's God willing and working. It's God doing all the work. It's God giving, providing, and it's the believer receiving both the power and the illumination so that you can live a life that pleases God, not by doing things, but by receiving things, not by trying, but by trusting, not by being conscious of sin, but conscious of righteousness and being occupied with the person of Christ. That's what the Christian life is. It's occupation with the person of Christ. That's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Occupation with the person of Christ, even as God the Father is occupied with Christ and all that he did, who is seated at his right hand making intercession for us in order that he might save us to the uttermost. That's what God cares about. He'll be glorified by those who receive all of his grace in time. And he will receive the glory. If you receive grace, he receives glory in 2 Peter 3:18. If you receive grace, he receives glory. Therefore, you're a godly one, and you've fulfilled the will of God. You glorified God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to the Lord. In your body and in your spirit. You are a spiritual being. You are a body, you are a soul and a spirit that dwells inside of a body. It's the vehicle that you carry around the soul and the spirit in. And when this body dies, you get a new body to house that spiritual essence. And you will be a magnificent creature, glorified like Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. You will have abilities that you never even dreamed possible, and things that God has planned for those who love him that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has it ever entered into the most vivid imagination of man, what he's prepared for those who love him. That's eternity, for eternity. On the earth, and in the heaven and earth, heavens and earth will be one. The New Jerusalem will be the capital of the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not become subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no use or benefit to you. And again, I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed. Katergeo is the word. It means disconnected, disengaged from Christ. That is Christ living large in you. Christ pouring his power into you by the word and the spirit of God, living a supernatural life, even as he did, living by every word of God and depending on the Holy Spirit continually, so you do not fulfill the lust and desire of the flesh. You can't do both. You can't be filled with the Spirit and fulfill the desire of the flesh. So we need to do what? Be filled with the Spirit all the time. Then we won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. It's mutually exclusive and diametrically opposite. So it's the flesh that lives by bread alone, and man does not live. The man, Christ Jesus, did not live by bread alone, nor are we to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:6. That's how we live, by the word and by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word. A saturated soul and a marinated mind. Most people miss the boat. They think it's about being good. And you can't be. What do you mean you can't be? You can't be good enough. God's not pleased with human good. He's pleased with his own goodness. And goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that produces it. No law can produce that. Whether it's directly being compelled by the law to try to do good, or by giving your best effort, turning over a new leaf, trying way harder than ever before, promising God that you'll do better. You can't. So he gives you his goodness, just like he gives you his love. His love is not human love. His joy is not human happiness and fulfillment from satisfaction or entertainment. No, it's much higher than that. It's a stable joy that permeates your life, and peace like a river. His peace. My peace I give you, not like the world gives it. It's not the absence of conflict. It's peace no matter what happens, no matter what's going on around you. You have peace deep within, bottom line. And he is the Prince of Peace. You're occupied with Christ, the Prince of Peace, and you have peace. And you commit all of your cares, worries, and anxieties. You pray without ceasing. And you're anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as well as the rest. We'll get to that in just a moment. So, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, can't perceive spiritual things because they require spiritual essence. And until one is born again, he does not have a spiritual essence. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's natural, physical, related to our mortal bodies. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's spiritual, invisible, eternal. The very spirit that God creates at the new birth, a brand new bouncing baby human spirit, joined to the Holy Spirit so that we're one spirit with the Lord. So there's a spiritual connection and combination. He says, those of you who are counting on circumcision have been disconnected from Christ. There's no spiritual connection. You cut off the connection. Not him, as far as function is concerned. And you need to reconnect and stay connected. Like what? Like a branch in a vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Every branch in me that produces fruit, my Father prunes so that it produces much more fruit than it did before. By this my Father is glorified, that you produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That means nothing that is acceptable, commendable, or rewardable. Nothing. So why do it? There's no advantage to it. So, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You can't do anything for God except to hear and believe. That's all you're called to do. That's the core function of a believer: to listen, to learn, to lean, to live before God, and to love God and man. That's the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Tablet 1, love God. Tablet 2, love your fellow man. When Moses brought down the law, what did he do? He saw the people doing everything except loving God and loving man, worshiping a golden calf. So what did Moses do? He smashed and dashed the two tablets of the law and took the golden calf and ground it to powder, burned it, put it in water, and made blood. It looked like blood made all the people drink it. See, it's not external, it's internal. And he brought order out of chaos by doing so. And it's the same way in our lives. You want a peaceful life? You want a life filled with love, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-mastery, self-control? Plant the word deeply, and you'll be free by the perfect law of liberty. It'll set you free to do and to be what God says you are and what pleases the Lord. And so everything you do before God. I, Paul, say if you receive circumcision, just a little nick in the flesh, you have to keep the whole law flawlessly. Not possible to do so. That doesn't only mean you can't do what it prohibits. It means you must do what it commands in the realm of good. James talks about this throughout his epistle, that right strawy epistle of James. People say it doesn't fit. The New Testament fits perfectly. You just have to investigate why James says what he says and the context in which he says it. And it makes perfect sense. It's all about grace. It's not about works. Faith without works is dead. Here's what I say. Real faith works well, very well. You'll do the things as God wills and works in you, according to his own good purpose and pleasure, as you wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. I told you it's supernatural life. Some people don't think it is. They think they're doing something. And you can do nothing apart from Christ. Those who receive circumcision, you've severed yourself from Christ. You disconnected yourself from Christ. He's the one who lives out his life in us. He gave his life for us so that he could give his life to us, so he could live his life through us. Accept no substitutes. This isn't religion. Religion is man doing for God, trying to please God by what he does. Not God seeking and saving lost souls, those least likely to succeed, and making them trophies and poems of his grace, that he might be glorified by the least likely to succeed, the weakest of men, of which I am chief. Well, I'm not the chief of sinners, Paul was that, but I'm the chief weak person. One of them, anyway. Do you think you're strong? You're weak. And weakness is a great asset. Knowing that you're weak is the greatest asset you have. Thinking you're strong is a detriment, because then you'll try to do and achieve work, and it'll all be for naught. But in the weak, he makes us strong. In our weakness, we're made strong. Therefore, I will boast in my weakness, my infirmity. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For he pitches a power tent over me, and his grace is sufficient. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Apart from him, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through him who keeps pouring his power into me. Philippians 4:13. John 15:5. So, you have to keep the whole law. If you're going to take circumcision, you have to keep the whole law. He says, you've been severed, katergeo, disconnected from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by works, by law. You've drifted off course from grace, ekpipto. It is ekpipto, Terry, not parapipto. Terry failed the test. I asked him. He's supposed to be our Greek scholar. And he is our Greek scholar. Nobody knows a Greek better than Terry, except me. No, I don't either. He excels in that. Were your parents, did you come from Greeks? He probably just didn't even know it. I never saw anything so remarkable in my life when it became obvious that he was a candidate for the ministry early on, and the Lord told me to ordain him. And I say, who are you to ordain anybody? Well, the Lord told me to do it, so I had to. And that's the way it always was anyway. It wasn't through some denomination or some big to-do. But when God demonstrates that somebody has the gift, then what you do is you get them in the ministry. You ordain them in the ministry by the laying on of hands. And we did that. And it became obvious because he learned the Greek by taking a Greek New Testament and not even an English translation and learned how to conjugate the Greek. I never saw anything like it in my life. That's even as I learned it through, I don't even know how. I didn't even try to memorize anything. I just learned it by osmosis, and all of a sudden I know how to do it. All of a sudden he knew how to do it, how to take the Greek apart. And why that's so important to get the real meaning, true meaning of Scripture. Precise meaning and interpretation of New Testament Scripture. That's why God gave it in the Greek in the first place. Because it is a precise and very, very specific and detailed language that leaves nothing to the imagination. Very, very direct and precise. So, he says next in verse 5, while we were talking about falling from grace, it means you drifted away from grace. Paul said to the Galatians, you started so well, but you departed. How soon or how quickly, I'm amazed at how quickly you departed, defected from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, one of a different kind, heteros, not allos. Allos, one of the same kind. Heteros is one of a different kind. He said, you who before whose eyes Christ was graphically depicted as crucified, that's what God did. How do you think you could do anything that compares or that complements what Christ did? That is, except to believe and to be occupied with the person of Christ, which is our responsibility as believers. See, immediate justification is to be followed by progressive sanctification. And if one does not enter into the spiritual life, which is hearing, which is apprehending, assimilating, and applying the Word of God to the circumstances and situations of life, then God has to put some pressure on him so that that one will come to understand how important it is and his need for the Word of God so that he can eventually change his mind with the prospect of things changing in his life eventually. Nobody changes their life without changing their mind. And you don't change your life. God changes you. What he does is he replaces or displaces your human good with divine good. The works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, which is the very virtue of Christ. I told you Christ gave his life for us so he'd give it to us so he could live it through us. And that's what it's about. And Christ, is who is born in us in justification, is then formed in us, as Vicky sang about this morning. And then you're somewhat like him, or a whole lot like him, depending on how fully you've given yourself over to the plan, purpose, and will of God. His will is your sanctification. His will is that you would receive all that he's giving and be grateful. Stop grumbling, fussing, fuming, and complaining. That's how the wilderness generation died. God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But just receive with gladness and meekness the deeply implanted word, which is able to preserve your life and save your soul in time. See, some people live to be very, very old. Some believers live to be very, very old so that the Lord can finally get through to them. Because he wants to bless you, and he wants you to go out with a bang instead of a whimper. So let it in. Let him in. So, you've been severed from Christ, for through the Spirit, next he says, let's go back to drifted away, ekpipto. Ekpipto means that you drifted off course from grace. They drifted back to the law, which cannot help you and cannot make you spiritual. It can only make you a sinner. To grace, wherein you realize that by no merit of your own, you are dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored of God because of Christ. And if there's nothing you can do to contribute to that, you can just glory in Christ Jesus, in the cross of Christ. Put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says in Philippians 3, we are the true circumcision, who worship by means of the Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The law is a fleshly or carnal commandment versus the spiritual life from Christ and Christ in us, the hope of glory and the power of an indestructible life. That's what we have. There's a vast difference. There's a great gulf fixed betwixt the two. You can't cross over. Get back on course. And that's what Paul's trying to do with the Galatians. Get them back on course. And he believes God will do it. Paul says, I can't do it. I can't change your mind. Only the Lord can. And I'll write this letter to you, then I'm going to come and see you again. And I just hope, that is, anticipate that God will have worked in your hearts to bring you back upon the firm foundation, which is Christ. And then you can start building upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. To date, you're using wood, hay, and stubble. So, he says then in verse 5, for we through the Spirit, by agency of the Holy Spirit. You don't know how much the Holy Spirit works inside of you. You don't even know. If you have any understanding at all, it came from the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. He's the one who leads you gently, guides you gently into all truth. He is your teacher. He is the still small voice of God that says, when you're at a crossroads, this is the way. Walk in it. And he moves you in that direction. And a very subtle influence. And what he does is he recalls the Word of God so that the Word of God teaches you and tells you where to go. And then one step at a time, he takes you there. We, through the agency of the Spirit, by faith, that means hearing and believing the Word of God. Faith is the non-meritorious perception and consent to the Word of God. Yes, it requires your consent. You're responsible. If you want to stay free, you have to be responsible. Just like somebody who commits a crime has to go to jail, if you don't maintain your freedom by personal responsibility, then you never experience the freedom. And that's the way it is with this. The same thing. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will be free. That means if you don't stop, if you stop, you won't be. You can't be. There's no other way to be free than to continue in the Word. Frees you from all the misconceptions of religion and law works to live large in the Word by the Spirit, the Word of His grace and the Spirit of grace, so that you might be grateful, graceful, and gracious, like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. We, by the Spirit, by faith, by the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, faith is the Word of God, are waiting, not working, but waiting. For what? The hope, Elpis, the realization of righteousness. That's that which God says considers right. Not what you consider good. Human good's tainted in its motivation and in its method and in its administration always. Human good is not divine good. It doesn't measure up. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler said. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. That means there's none good. In Romans chapter 3, 9 and 10, it says, there's none good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not one righteous man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not in and of ourselves. The problem is people think they're good. And they're not good. They're no good. But God is. God is good. Remember you prayed that as a child? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Never did rhyme properly. He's good. You're not. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, there's none good but God. So you call me good master. Are you calling me God? That's important. That's what's important. Do you know who I am? Like he said to the woman at the well, she said, I know that the Messiah will come one day and he will tell us all things. Jesus said, you're looking at him. You're talking to him. And she dropped her water pot. She forgot what she was in there for and went into town and told everybody, I met the Savior. They all came out to see him, and it was a wonderful time, and he told them many things, and they begged him to stay, and he stayed two more days, and they said to him, they said, we do not believe anymore because of the testimony of the woman, but we heard you ourselves, and we know that you are the Savior of the world. These were Samaritans, transplants from the Assyrian kingdom in captivity. Didn't know anything. They were religious and idolatrous people. He cuts through all that. When you meet him, you know he's the real thing. So, we're waiting, anticipating righteousness. We're not going to do it ourselves. We're waiting for him to do it in us. I'm talking about genuinely, not some pious platitude, saying things that you don't mean. I'm talking about for real. The flesh can't wait to satisfy its cravings, and as a result, always goes too far. Whereas the Spirit, by the Spirit, we're able to wait and are restrained from all harmful excess that allow us to go too far. The Spirit's the restrainer. He's the one who by the virtue of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, keeps us on course with grace. Keeps on pouring his power into us and sharing with us his virtue, his word, by his Spirit. And we make steady progress in sanctification after justification. Some go immediately from justification to sanctification. Others eventually do after they suffered in the flesh. So, the Galatians have been persuaded that they need to live by external rules. There are no external rules. Not anymore. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Do you think you'd be righteous by obeying the law? You can't be. You can only be righteous by grace. And through faith in the Word of God, depend on the Word of God for guidance and instruction. For in Christ Jesus, says in verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith, that is believing in Christ and then believing the Word of Christ, working through to love. He says next, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Then he says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. The one who called you did so by grace, not by law. In Galatians 1:6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Those who live by the law and think that they're doing the law of God and doing the will of God by trying to obey the law of Moses or the law of God are like leaven. They're puffed up. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Leaven puffs up and causes flour, water, and oil to rise and puff, to be filled with air. That's why they're light in the loafers, many of them. Filled with pride, vainglory, self-importance, and the rest of the fleshly attributes, with none of the humility, lowliness, and dependency of genuine spirituality. None of it. I was with a family member recently, and this guy is such a bag of hot air. I'm not telling you who it is. I'm not exposing anybody, but it just illustrated this for me. So much air. It's almost unbelievable. Thankfully, not everyone is as puffed up as he is. I hope I'm not. To be around somebody like that's exhausting. Verse 10. Paul says, I have confidence in you, that is, in the Lord for you, that you will adopt no other view, that you get back on course with grace. But the one who is disturbing you, distracting you, diverting you, he shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul says, I believe that most of you, by the things that I'm writing, will bounce back and get back on course with grace. But those who are intent on diverting you from grace are going to hit a wall sooner or later. No doubt about it. They're not going to like what happens to them as they sow to the flesh. You know what happens when you sow to the flesh? You reap a harvest of corruption. That's where they're headed. Verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. He's saying, how does circumcision, which is a work of the law, a work of the flesh, stack up against the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who was cut off from the land of the living, and through faith in him, our hearts are circumcised so that we have eternal salvation, and the basis of our acceptance and favor with God is what Christ has done, not what we do. Or how does the ceremonial law of animal sacrifices compare to the payment of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, dying on the cross, paying for every one of our sins, every sinful, hurtful, and harmful thought, word, and deed. All of them paid in full. In Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a cow, calf, heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, ritually sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish or spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, dead religious works and rituals, to serve the living God, that is, to serve God in reality. Verse 12. Paul says, I wish that those who were troubling you would mutilate themselves. That is, those who want to circumcise everybody, I wish that they would mutilate themselves. The idea so that they may not reproduce after their own kind by removing their reproductive organs. That's what he's saying, that they would castrate themselves, cut themselves off, literally. Then he says, enough said about that. And he says in 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. There are some who turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness. They think you can do whatever you want to do, and that God doesn't care about the way you walk or conduct your life. And he does, very much so. And that, therefore, he has given us this way of life, which is the Christian way of life, where Christ is born in us and then formed in us through justification, sanctification, so that we have the best possible resurrection in the end by the rewards and privileges and proximity of eternity that he will grant, that he slated for all of us and will grant to those who are winners in the end. They learn to trust him all the time for everything instead of once in a while for some stuff. Only when you're in trouble, and not until then, and not much after that either. It's not how it works. No, he wants to be your source and your savior in everything. So, you were called to freedom. Don't turn your freedom. Don't use your freedom. You maintain freedom with responsibility as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. I have 46 pages here on this, and I'm just hitting this and that. I'll just give you a general idea of what these things are about. So, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us life, who is the life of Christ within us, who is our teacher, who is the teacher and interpreter of the Word of God. All that you know, all that you understand came from the Holy Spirit, because it's not natural to know what these things say and think they're important. It's not natural to think they're important. And if you do, then indeed the Holy Spirit's been at work. And he's a faithful teacher and longs after us jealously in order that he might bring us along, teach us, help us. He's the helper, right? Right. He wants to help us to understand. He wants to help us because otherwise we're helpless. He wants to still help us, otherwise we're hopeless. Helpless, hopeless, and useless without the Holy Spirit. And what does he use to do this with? The Word of God. The Word and the Spirit. The dual sanctifying agency of the spiritual life. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the Spirit who restrains. It's the Spirit who reminds, brings to your remembrance the things that you've forgotten. Guides, leads and guides into all categories of truth. And Paul says, instead, you're at odds with one another in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. And then we get to the Spirit again. But I say walk by the Spirit. And you will not, it can be translated, you cannot. It's future active indicative. You will not. You shall not. If you walk by the Spirit right now, you shall not carry out, present, future, indicative, the desire, epithumia, that is the natural desires of your humanity, not of your sin nature, of your humanity. There is no sin nature in the believer. He's not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The desire of the body, each one regenerated, baptized by the Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, baptized, sealed, gifted, taught, and filled, having far more in common, far fewer differences than we think or know. We're supposed to emphasize what we have in common, rally around Jesus Christ, not around denominational doctrines, not around teachers or preachers or movements, as so many do. We rally around the word of his grace. And if we don't, we will surely drift off course and descend to the low road of religion, of symbol, ceremony, secondary and superficial things. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you don't want to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Straining at gnats and swallowing camels. You don't want to be that kind of religious fool. Matthew 23:24. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup. They're so careful to do all of this minutia. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. He wasn't nice to religious people, was he? You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. It starts within and comes out. Not without, goes in. Doesn't ever work that way. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. Remember, it's natural, not spiritual. The flesh is natural, the spirit is spiritual. The flesh is natural thinking, and it sets its desire against the spirit or spiritual thinking, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. These are the bodily functions and desires that we all have, that we live with. Like, I'm hungry. Are you allowed to eat if you're hungry? Sure. But don't keep eating until you blow up, as some would do, as I tend to do, as some do. We don't want to do that. It's normal, natural desire gone haywire. It's living for the flesh or living for the things of this world only and not for the things that God's given us in the spiritual life or by the things God's given us in the spiritual life. The flesh is natural thinking. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That is, you're restrained by the spirit. It's not saying that the flesh doesn't allow you to do the things of the spirit. It's saying the spirit doesn't allow you to go too far. He's the restrainer. The flesh is natural thinking that answers to the desires of the body, the signals that the body emits, impulses, impressions, yearnings and promptings of the body. And it is a life that prioritizes the meaningless things or the details of everyday life and lets the important things go. Seeks no counsel or guidance from the Word or the Spirit and is undisciplined with regard to the soul's well-being. Oh, it loves to primp and pump and pamper the body and pays far too little attention to the soul. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily discipline is only a little bit of profit, is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So exercise yourselves unto godliness. A well-developed and well-nourished body with an underdeveloped and malnourished soul doesn't work. It won't work in the end. It's not what you're here for. You're here to have a great, healthy, happy, holy soul. There's no profit in it at all. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, this is a great statement, you are not under the law. You remember Romans 6:14? Paul says, sin shall never again be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace is more than just a gift. It's the gift and government of God. It is the perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love, occupied with the person of Christ, and then trickles down in all of its directions and all those magnificent, virtuous fruits produced by the Holy Spirit. Love and her eight children. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is, you follow Christ and not rules and regulations. Give me a law and I'll break it every single time. To be led by the Spirit is to be led and guided into all truth. The Spirit is your GPS. God's positional system. What is it? What's GPS? Global positioning system. God's positioning system, which directs his people as they walk each day in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He makes you ready to turn on a dime. Change direction. Get back on course when you drift away. To go this way instead of that way. When the Spirit of God speaks the Word of God in a still small voice. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He's waiting to be gracious. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people of Zion, inhabitant of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. How marvelous. Verse 19, Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are obvious, evident, or clearly seen. It's the word phaneros. Obvious, evident, or clearly seen. They are trying to find them here. Oh, there they are. Porneia. Pornography. That means fornication. Illicit sexual activity outside of marriage. These are the deeds of the flesh. It's evident, obvious what they are. Fornication, akatharsia, which is impurity, impure thoughts and speech. Then we have asogaia, which is sensuality. And then you have idolatry. Idolatria, that's idolatry, just like our word, idolatry. Say that, idolatria. And then you have pharmakia. Oh, how relevant the Word of God is, even to this day. That is the use of pharmaceuticals. Drug abuse. And then he says, ekthra. That is hostility and hatred. Bitter hatred for people. Or eris, E-R-I-S, which is jockeying for position. Putting oneself forward at the expense of others. Blowing one's own horn. And then he says, zealous, which is jealousy. That's jealousy, envy, and the will to do something about it, just take or to covet what belongs to others. And then we have thumos. Here's a good one. Temper tantrums. Ever have one? We're really too old to have temper tantrums. All of us. Maybe the kids still have a temper tantrum or two, but that's not very attractive to have a temper tantrum. I'm embarrassed for myself when I have one, and really embarrassed if I see you have one. Temper tantrum. And then we have erethia, which is rivalry or competition. And then we have dicostasia, which is arrogance or being stuck up or standing aloof from other people. You're too good for others. And then you have heresis, H-E-R-E-S-I-S, which is false doctrine. When Moses came down from Sinai with the law, he found the people violating every single one of the laws written on those two tablets, and he smashed them. They were doing all of these things, including what comes next in verse 21. It says, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You have thonos, which is envy, and then you have methe, where they get methamphetamine, which is drunkenness, or snorting or shooting or whatever they do with it, or smoking meth. I don't know what they do with it. And then komos, K-O-M-O-S, not cosmos, but komos, which is wild parties. And he says, things like these, which I told you before, just as I forewarned you, that those practicing such things, that is flagrantly, continually, without interruption or remission, because there's no sanctification that follows justification, have no inheritance. They're not going to get anything. No rewards, no inheritance, no privileges in the kingdom of God. Some will forego the inheritance of the kingdom and live outside the holy city without the privileges of kingdom inheritance. And we're going to take up on this again because I got so much more to say, doggone it, and not enough time to do it. You want to have another session in a half hour? Okay. I'll wait around, see if anybody comes. But let's close. Father, thank you for these things. Many things that we can just take. And if they're meaningful to each individual, that meets a need in each one, they could take it and run with it. We thank you for these things. Thank you for your great faithfulness to bring your word. Rapid fire sometimes, like a machine gun, but nonetheless, your truth, your word. Not in the simplest fashion possible, because we need to depend on you anyway to really get something important from it. And therefore, that's why we love your word and say, let it rip. Thank you, Father. If I could have my ushers, please. Vicki, if you would get ready. Father, bless the offering, the remainder of the service. For the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray, amen.
If we could all stand.